I wanted to take a couple weeks here at the end of March to discuss something I've never discussed publicly, a lot privately, but not publicly for 25 years of ministry, and that's Bible versions. This is something I get asked about frequently because it can get a little confusing. People get excited, they get saved, they come to know the Lord, or they start going to church, and they want, you know, a Bible, of course. They want to start reading the Bible. And they many times people come, we're a very Bible-centered church, so people start coming here, and they get really enthused about the Bible, and they want to start reading the Bible. So there's over 100 English translations out there. And so a lot of times people are like, man, which version should I buy? Are they all kind of equal? Are they all the same in essence? Is one better than the other? And so we began to answer the question last week, why are there so many different English versions of the Bible, and why are they at times different? And so I don't have a lot of time to review from last week, so I'm just going to quickly take like 1 minute and give you last week. You can go online to crbible.com if you missed part one last Sunday, and you can catch up with that. Last week we talked about extensively two reasons why there are differences in versions. The first one was the marketing of translations, which is a very practical reason, and we talked about that. And then the second thing we talked about was that there's different methods of translation. We said that anytime you go from one language into another language, there's different ways you can go about translating. So in the Bible, you're going from Greek to English. So there's three different ways you can do that out there. There's three different kinds of Bibles. There's some English Bibles that used a formal equivalence. That's where the translators are trying to go word for word. Okay, this is the way it is in the Greek, and we want it to line up word for word as much as possible in English. They're striving for really to be precise, very accurate. Then there's Bibles that use a dynamic equivalence, which is they're just kind of wanting to get the thoughts across. And then there's the loosest of them all, and that's a paraphrase Bible, where basically the author is giving his thoughts on what he thinks the Bible is saying, what he thinks it means, and it's the loosest. But, you know, that's two reasons why they're different. Now, here's the deal, though, and this is where I left you hanging last week, is that you can take two Bibles that are both formal equivalent. They're like striving for a word for word, and yet they can be different. And so why is that? And that brings me to my third point, which I want to talk about today, and that is different manuscripts that they're translating from. So let's talk about, and this is going to increase your faith. This is going to really help you a lot, what we're about to share, okay? Where do our English version of the Bible come from? Where'd they originate from? How'd we get the Bible? Well, our Bibles come from Greek manuscripts, the New Testament at least, okay? Well, think about that. During the middle of the 15th century, mechanical printing was invented. So prior to the 15th century, all biblical manuscripts were copied by hand. And they were scribes, that was what they did for a living. They were precise, they were accurate, they were professionals, that's what they did. But you didn't have mechanical printing, so they had to handwrite copies. So therefore, all of our ancient Greek manuscripts of biblical books that we have are handwritten copies. We don't have the originals that Paul and Peter and Luke wrote. Those would have wore out, things wear out. And so those would have wore out a long, long time ago. But there is a biblical principle we looked at last week where God said he would preserve his word. So God said in Psalm 12, he gives his word is pure words. He gives it, holy men of God wrote it down as God gave it. Then God said, I will preserve my word from this generation forever. And that is exactly what he did. We have the evidence to prove it. You say, what are you talking about? We have over 5,600 manuscripts, handwritten manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. Do you realize that is more manuscript evidence than any other piece of ancient literature? In fact, it's more than any ancient piece of literature by far. I mean, we got like 7 copies of anything of Aristotle, you know? We've got over 5,600 copies. If you were to stack them, they would go up a mile high. That's the kind of manuscript evidence we have for the Bible that you have in your hand. 5,600 copies. And the amazing part about that is that they are almost all in incredible agreement with each other. There's incredible consistency. So if you were to take this humongous stack of manuscripts that go up a mile high that we have, okay, for the Bible, you could then separate those into two piles, okay? One would be a very huge pile, if we can bring it up on the screen, and the other one would be a smaller pile of manuscripts. And from one of those two piles comes all of our English Bibles. Now, those two piles have differences. Therefore, one of the things that makes English Bibles different is what the translators were translating from. Which pile did they use? That's why you could have two Bibles that are both formal equivalent, word-for-word translation, but that they can be different. They're not translating from the same pile of manuscripts. They're very similar. They're going to all be in 95% agreement, but they are going to differ in some places. And so what you basically have is the big stack. We call that the historic received text. And then the smaller one we call the modern critical text. So let's talk about this for a minute, and I want you to see where your Bible comes from, all right? That big stack, that's a pile of over 5,500 Greek manuscripts, handwritten Greek manuscripts, that was received by Bible-believing churches for centuries. These manuscripts go back to the area of Greece, Asia Minor, where Paul planted churches. You remember Paul was sent out from the church at Antioch of Syria? Sometimes these texts, the historic received text, is called the Byzantine text, or it's called the Syrian text, or the Antiochian text. Why? Remember, Antioch of Syria is where Paul was sent out from. The text type of those Greek texts are Byzantine, Syrian, Antiochian, where Paul planted churches, all right? Now, let's move on. Erasmus is a guy who in 1516, so over 500 years ago, Erasmus took that big pile and he compiled them together into one Greek text. It was first published in 1516, and it became known as the Textus Receptus, which Textus Receptus is Latin for the text that's now received by all. And it was the received text that was received up for everyone until 140 years ago, and we'll talk about that in a minute. All your Bible-believing churches from whatever stripe they may be use the received text to translate from. It goes back to the earliest days of believing Orthodox Christianity. So, going back to the stack, 99% of all these Greek manuscripts that we have support the received text, the Textus Receptus. That's why it's sometimes also called the majority text. These thousands of manuscripts that we have are unanimous in their consistency, very unanimous in their consistency. And so after this compilation was made by Erasmus of all these Greek texts, he compiled it together into one Greek text called the Textus Receptus. Then from that, then you started having English Bibles coming. The first would have been the Tyndale Bible in 1525, okay? It came from the received text. And then after that, you had the Coverdale Bible, the Matthew Bible, the Geneva Bible, which the Pilgrims would have brought over to America. You had the Bishop's Bible. And then in 1611, you, of course, had the King James Version, and that's been around ever since, although it was updated 8 times, okay? Then more modern Bibles that came from the received text would be the New King James Version in 1982. And then about 5 years ago, they came out with an update, a modern English update to the King James, and it's called the Modern English Version. It's just an updated King James Bible. And so all these come from that line there of the historic received text, all right? So let's go over here, and I got my laser pointer. Let's go over here to the modern critical text. What's that all about? Well, by the way, that's what they call it. That's not my name. They call it the modern critical text because it's like this text that they put together, text critics put it together, okay? So what they rely upon heavily is not the big stack. They rely heavily on two manuscripts that they found in the 1800s. And they are not Byzantine. They are not from that area where Paul planted churches. They are of the Alexandrian type of text. They are from Alexandria, Egypt. That's where their source was. The two main texts that they use were what was called the Sinaiticus, and I think we're going to bring that up. The Codex Sinaiticus, and the Sinaiticus was this copy of the Bible they found in a Greek monastery in 1844. They found it in a Greek monastery, and they actually found it in a wastebasket about to be burned by local monks. And so they found this old copy, okay, and it's called the Sinaiticus. Then they also relied upon one called the Vaticanus, which they kind of rediscovered it had been around since 1475. They rediscovered that in the 1800s, and it was in the Vatican Library just sitting there for years, okay? So these two manuscripts are where your modern critical text, 99% comes from those two sources, which I'll just throw this in as a side note. Erasmus, who did this, he knew about the Vaticanus, all right, and he rejected it as inconsistent and unreliable, so he chose not to use that. But yet the modern critical text relies on these two. Here's the thing. You say, do these two texts, so I want you to get the picture with me, okay? This big stack was all compiled together in one Greek text called the Textus Receptus. Then these were compiled together into what was called the modern critical text. So I got two documents now. So are they the same? Do they differ? Yes, the critical text differs from the received text. 95% they're going to be in agreement, but there is going to be some differences. But the thing about it is, don't get the idea that even these two agree with each other. In contrast to the way all these agree and they have they're unanimous in their consistency, these two don't even agree with each other. For example, they say there's 3,000 differences between these two just in the Gospels alone. So there's kind of confusion there rather than harmony, which maybe, and again, this is speculation, so please don't take this as a fact. This is speculation. Is that may be why they laid around dormant for 1,500 years and they were never used. Because they considered them possibly like, because, you know, the Sinaiticus had 15,000 changes to it made after it was first written. So it could be that they felt like they weren't reliable, so they just didn't use them. So they sat around. Have you ever had something that you hated to throw away, but you knew you were never going to use it? You ever had that? We're fixing to have a garage sale. I said, honey, anything that doesn't sell, it's going to the dump, okay? But yeah, and so it could be, it's like, man, you got these ancient manuscripts, and it's like you hate to throw them away, but yet the church obviously didn't use them because they laid around. Well, then all of a sudden, they pulled them out, and in the late 1880s is when the modern critical text was formed, and then your first American Bible came from that in 1901, and that was called the American Standard Version, okay? Right here, ASV. So 1901, you got your first American English Bible. And then from that, of course, Bibles that are used today that are based in the critical text would be like the ESV, the NIV, the NASV. They would come from that line. So now do you see why Bibles differ? Say yes and make me feel good. All right. If you have I'm just making observations. I'm not trying to make judgments here, okay? If you have a Bible that comes from the critical text, okay, from this line, then there are going to be usually a lot of changes, omissions from the received text. If you're using a different basis from which you're translating into English, then the results are going to be different. So there can be differences. Are there any major Christian doctrines omitted in these? No, they're not. There's nothing major omitted. It's just that there are differences. Now, this is where I just want to make a few observations, and I'll show you. Okay, go to Matthew 17. And again, Xander, don't bring up the verses yet until I tell you. But let's go to our Bible that we're having in our lap. Go to Matthew 17. I want you to see it. Matthew 17, whatever Bible you may have, I want you to look at it. Verse 20. The context is the disciples could not help a young man that was being oppressed by the devil. Jesus comes and helps him. And they said, Jesus, why couldn't we heal the boy? And here's how Jesus answered. Look at verse 20. He said, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. And when they abode in Galilee, Jesus said, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Now, let's bring that up in a critical text. That's the received text, right? That what I just read. I read from the King James. Let's go to the ESV. Let's bring it up on the screen. Verse 20, he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Very similar to the King James, right? It says the same thing. But then all of a sudden, it skips to verse 22, and as they were gathering in Galilee, so on and so forth, what happened to verse 21? Well, it's not in there. And the reason why it's not in that Bible, if you've got an ESV or an NIV or an NASV, the reason why verse 21 is omitted is because it wasn't in the critical text. The Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, those two manuscripts I told you about, obviously verse 21 was missing, so they chose to omit it in the English Bible. So what you're translating from is going to make a difference. So that verse about prayer and fasting isn't in there, all right? Go to Matthew 18. Let's go over there. Matthew chapter 18. And let's begin reading here, verse number 10. All right? Jesus said, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99, goes into the mountains and seeks that which is gone astray? All right, so let's read that in the ESV, all right? Let's bring it up on the screen. All right, look at it. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Same as the King James, right? But then, boom, verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, boom, boom, boom. What's missing? Right, it's not there. So if you have an ESV, an NIV, it's not going to be in that Bible, all right? It's going to be missing. Why? It wasn't in those critical text Greek manuscripts that they're using. It's in the big stack, right? But they weren't using that as their basis. They were using those two others, and so it wasn't there. So therefore, it's not going to be in the English Bible, all right? Now, let me give you another example, and for this one, I just want you to look at the screen. Acts 8, Philip is witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's sharing his faith. He's sharing Jesus with this guy. They're up in his chariot, you know, and he's sharing Christ with him. And so if you read the MEV, which I told you is an updated King James Bible that they came out with 5 years ago, here's how that passage reads. As they went on their way, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to halt. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. How does that read in the ESV? Let's bring it up. And as they were going along the road, they came to water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. They went into the water and he baptized him. What's missing? Right. He never answers the question. He asks him, here is water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip never answers the question. He just commands the chariot to halt. They go into the water and he baptizes them. Whereas in the Bible, we always see faith preceding baptism. Baptism is about just outwardly expressing your faith in Christ. So he's like, what keeps me from being baptized? In the received text, he says, well, if you believe, then you can. Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, boom, they go into the water. He baptizes them as an expression of his faith. In the critical text, verse 37 wasn't there where he answers the question. The guy expresses his faith. So it's not going to be there. So what you're translating from is going to make a difference. And that's just three examples. I mean, we could go on all day, but we're not going to do that. So where am I at? Well, here's where I'm at. And again, this is my opinion. At the end of the day, I really can't prove this. But this is my opinion, and I'll tell you what I base it on, okay? I'm of the belief that the received text, which is the big pile Erasmus put together in 1516, I'm of the opinion that the received text is God's preserved word. I still hold to that belief. Why? Number one, it's history. It's got a proven track record. I mean, down back through, it's been used, right? It's roots. It's kind of been rooted in a very strong faith and belief in the inerrancy and the trustworthiness of the Bible. The consistency of it. Like I said, that big pile, 5,500 manuscripts, they agree with each other. Whereas the critical text manuscripts don't even agree with each other. So now that's kind of up to man to figure out what's God's word and what isn't. And that scares me, you know. And then the fourth thing is the continued usage of the received text. It's the one that's been used from now all the way back through 2,000 years of church history. Whereas if I'm a critical text guy and I hold to that, then I pretty much kind of have to fall on this thing of, well, for 1,500 years, they really didn't have the preserved word of God because it was lying in a Greek monastery and in the Vatican library. So for 1,500 years, God gave his word and then he let it lie dormant for 1,500 years. So the great reformers and the revivalists of yesteryear, they didn't really have the preserved word of God. They kind of had second best. And I don't believe that. So I am a received text guy. I want a Bible, an English Bible, that comes from the received text. Now, that's me, all right? Now, there are controversies over translations. Can you believe that? Can you believe church people would fight over that? Church people will fight over anything, amen? People get wound up. And so the oldest, and I want to talk about this for a minute. I want to talk from my heart. I've never talked about this in 25 years, so I want y'all to let me do this. Amen? Now, the oldest and the most notable Bible that's come into English from the received text, which is the one I told you I believe in, but the oldest and most notable English Bible is the KJV, King James Version. For almost 300 years, that was it when it came to an English Bible. Because remember, the critical text didn't even come into being until the 1880s, right? You didn't have your first American English Bible until 1901. So from 1611 to 1901, the King James was kind of it, right? But I will say this, even if you have a King James Bible, you do not have a 1611 King James Version, all right? You don't have one. If you had one, you probably would not be able to read it. The English language has changed so much. I've seen one. It's like Greek. You can't read it, all right? The King James was revised and updated 8 times between 1611 and 1769. They updated typographical errors, modernized spellings, took away archaisms, brought it into a more common English for people. In substance, a 1769 is going to be different than a 1611 in about 136 places, in substance. The revisions to the King James Version, though, stopped after that. And then new versions started coming out based on the critical text. And so many of the translations that were coming out were just like, they got weaker and weaker, it seemed like. They were inaccurate. At times, they were like questionably corrupt, because it was like there was this wave of liberalism that came across seminaries in about the mid-1900s, and they were denying anything miraculous. They were denying anything, you know, like the virgin birth. So they actually took the verse, "A virgin shall conceive," and there was a version that came out in the 50s that took out virgin and put in "a young woman shall conceive." So you had this stuff going on, and it was like a switch came on with some people, and they were like, enough! That's enough. We got to hold the line somewhere. So people started holding tenaciously to what was called a King James Version only position. And then from that came some really extreme views in the 1970s that were unprecedented, that people had never taught. And that is, they were started teaching things like nothing else on earth is a Bible except the King James Version. That's an American phenomenon, number one, all right? And then things like, this is crazy, the King James Version translators, the guys who translated it from the Greek text into English back in 1611, those guys they taught were inspired by God, the same as the original authors of the Bible when it was first written down, Paul and Peter and Luke and John. It's like, what? Nobody in history has taught such a thing. And the King James Version translators themselves would not have attributed that if you read their foreword to themselves. Then views like, well, God wants to use the King James Version. That's what you need to use when you translate the Bible into another language, as opposed to the Greek. It's like, what? So I'm going to go from the Greek into the English and then into Spanish. What? You know, instead of just going right from the Greek straight into Spanish. So you got these crazy things. You know, you had radical people telling people that, you know, any other Bible other than the King James, you ought to burn it. And, you know, and if you used anything else, you were ostracized and viewed as evil. And so there was this fanaticism that couldn't be defended. It was absurd. It was illogical. It was ridiculous. And by the way, let me just say this. Our church, while we have historically used the King James Version, we have never been a part of that movement, and we have never held to those outrageous beliefs. Disclaimer, okay? So I just want you to know that. We have never held to that, never believed that. Churches would say things that were not accurate and that were unprovable, and so they would make uneducated statements that could not be backed up. And so you had this major overreaction to all these translations coming out. And then it caused people, some people, to say the King James Version that was updated and revised 8 times, we will never touch it again. It is a line drawn in the sand. We are not going to do it. We are never touching it again. And I believe that was a great loss because it caused it to not be accurately revised into modern English for 250 years. And I think that's a real pity, because I think that, you know, taking the archaic Elizabethan English that nobody talks, nobody uses that anymore, and then updating that into an accurate alternative is a really a good thing. It's what the 1769 King James Version did, essentially. And let me ask you this. Do you think God's heart is that he wants people to be able to understand his word, yes or no? That's God. He wants the common man, not the guy who's been in church 30 years or the guy who's been in church 10 years. He wants the common man to be able to open up the Bible and understand it. And that's God's heart. That's where God's at. And, you know, I'll give you an example, all right? Let me bring on the screen here, 2 Corinthians 8:1. In the King James Version, Paul said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Does anybody understand what that means? If me and Denise came up to you after church and said, we do you to wit, what would you do? did Pastor Dan just call me a dimwit? What did he? He just called me a nitwit. What did he do? What was that all about? You know? Well, that made sense 250 years ago in 1769. Right? It made perfect sense to people. Wit meant to have knowledge of something, to experience something. So like the modern English version, which is an updated King James Version, it's from the Received Text, it says this, moreover, brothers, we want you to experience the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with that. That is an up-to-date, accurate rendering of that Greek text. Okay, nothing wrong with that at all. Same thing with, like, you know how the King James will put ETH on stuff a lot, you know, continueth, believeth. Nobody in the world talks that way anymore, all right? That's a dead language. So, for example, I would not say to you, hey, Pastor Rob rideth his bike every day. I would say Pastor Rob rides his bike every day, and that's all ETH means. It means S. So because of a lot of the archaisms in the Old English, it's driven masses of people away from, unfortunately, the Received Text, which I believe to be God's preserved word for us. And I know anytime you say something like this, there's going to be a percentage of people that are going to be like, well, I don't have a problem with it. I was raised on it, and so I don't have a problem with it at all. And you don't change Shakespeare. No, but do you read Shakespeare every day? I can't remember the last time I read Shakespeare, right? Whereas the Bible, we're wanting people to read it every day of their life. Do y'all agree we ought to read the Bible consistently? Amen? You don't read Shakespeare every day, right? So You know, and one of the things that we have to remember is that people who make comments like that, well, we shouldn't touch it, and that's the only thing we ought to, those people usually are not working with new converts. They're not working with people that are unchurched. They're around other churchy people that have been in church forever. They're not hanging out with people that have never opened up a Bible a day in their life. I am. I talk to unchurched people, new converts, people that have never opened up a Bible a day in their life. I'm with those people, and I talk to them all the time, and I know that it's way over their head. They can't get it, you know, the Elizabethan English, and it is a hindrance. So I think that a more balanced and a more logical position would be what I would call a received text position. And that is, our church uses English versions that come from the received text, the big stack, okay? It's not a test of fellowship. It's not something we're wound up about. It's not a flag we're going to wave all the time. It's not an axe to grind. It's just so that we're all on the same page. If you take five Bibles that are all from the received text, they're basically going to say the same thing. Why? They're translating from the same Greek text. Now, I'm going to make a statement right now, and I hope none of you have rocks or fruit that you're going to throw at me when I say this, all right? But the King James Version, 1769, is not the only good English version that comes from the received text. I'm sorry, it's not. 50 years ago, yeah, that would probably be true. But since then, you've got the King James, New King James. You've got the King James Version ER, which stands for Easy Read. That's really what I use mostly in our handouts and stuff. All they do is just take out the archaisms and replace them, you know, with, like, instead of continueth, continues. But there's a Bible called the KJV ER. There's the MEV, Modern English Version. It's an updated King James Version. Any differences are minor. They're not substantial. Be similar to a 1611 versus a 1769 King James Version. I'll give you an example. This is a verse we've been studying. Let's bring it up. All right, King James Version, 2 Timothy 2. We've been studying this verse for a month. Okay, it says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth." Let's bring up the King James Version, ER. It says, "Study to show yourself." Well, guess what? We don't say shoe anymore. What would you do if I said, "Let me shoe you some pictures"? Right? It was fine in 1769, but God's not up in heaven wringing his hands because we put show the way we talk today. All right? "Study to show yourself," instead of thyself, "approved unto God, a workman that needs not," instead of needeth not, "to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The MEV, the one I told you, up-to-date King James Version, "Study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." They're all the same, pretty much, right? Do they say the same thing? Amen? Yeah. So let me just say this. I have always believed the way I have taught you the last 2 weeks. Just never taught on it publicly. I've shared this with many people privately when they've asked me. I haven't changed my opinion at all. This is how I've always felt on this issue. I have never, ever been of the opinion, oh, it's the KJV 1769, and that is the only Bible on earth, and God never wants us to update it again. He was okay with the first 8 revisions, but never again. All right, I've never been of that opinion, because at the end of the day, that is an opinion. I'm sorry, that's an opinion. There is no way you can possibly get into the mind and the heart of God to know authoritatively that that is how God feels, that 1769 was it, never change it, alter it ever again. There's just no factual way for you to state that. That's an opinion at the end of the day. So I am fine with using another version that comes from the received text. I'm fine with that. In fact, just tell you this, if we're going to be a church for others, and if we're going to be relevant in 2019, and if we really want to reach the unchurched, people with no church background, people who have never cracked open a Bible in their life, which, by the way, that's who we're after. We're not trying to change church members with other churches in town. We're wanting to go after people who don't know the Lord. Amen, church? That's who we're after. It would be more strategic to use a more up-to-date, like the MEV. I have no problem with that. The KJV, ER, Easy Read. The Easy Read's a little harder to get. The MEV is much more accessible. You can get that on Amazon. You could get that at Christian bookstore. In fact, we had someone call this week and was asking, and they were at a Christian bookstore in Orlando getting an MEV, and so we were trying to kind of guide them through what it was. But it's much more mainstream. You can get it, you know. MEV is great. It's an up-to-date King James. I know Pastor Rob uses it. We got Clayton, my son, who plays the guitar up here. He wanted one for his birthday. We got him one. Pastor Rich said he uses it in family devotions. I've read it. It's a great Bible. It comes from the Received text. It's awesome, okay? So here's my recommendation. If you want to, when you're looking for a Bible, there's two things you need to think about. Number one, you want to understand it. Would you all agree that you're wasting your time if you don't understand it? Amen? So you want a Bible you can understand. But number two, you want a Bible that's accurate. Do you all agree accuracy is important too? Amen? So you want one that's accurate. So for me, that means I want a Received text Bible. I don't want stuff missing, okay? So it's fine to look at other versions, cross-reference them, but when it comes to your study, when it comes to church, I would get a formal equivalent translation that's from the Received text, and I think you're good to go, you know? And so that's where I'm at. Y'all still love me? Okay, all right, good. So that's it. So I hope it's been a help to you, and I hope that you can see that your faith isn't in some, like, one little Greek document that some little man wrote in a room somewhere. The stack is a mile high of manuscript evidence for the Bible. And so you can rely on your Bible. You can trust your Bible. It's God's Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.